Well, Romans chapter 12. I'd like to speak this morning on a present for God. A present for God. I've been speaking about this ever since I was taken with that dread disease of cancer, and I had a long time to think about things. I was in Reno, Nevada. I tried to get all the help that I could from various means and sources, and certainly Laetril was one of those means and sources. It didn't seem to help my particular case. And then I went to the regular route of chemotherapy, and I finished my last chemotherapy last February, and the doctor who examined me just this past week said that I'm still in remission from Hodgkin's disease with my right side, my right neck. And I praise the Lord for that. I appreciate the prayers of you people here in Gospel Baptist Church. My daughter is here, my son-in-law, and my two granddaughters, and we appreciate the fellowship in prayer that you people have been to us. But ever since I've had that disease of cancer, and I don't know when it's going to come back, who knows, Hodgkin's disease, I'm very glad to know, is treatable. This terrible poison that they put into you, this chemotherapy poisons, certainly are not pleasant. And I'm glad that they're over with. I hope we don't have to start them again, ever again. But I praise the Lord that He knoweth the way that I take. And when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold, as the Scripture says, the book of Job. And so I've been doing some thinking, just as your pastor has been flat on his back for quite a few days and weeks in that hospital bed with this surgery. What is our life? And every day ought to count. And there ought not to be one single day, one single sermon, one single message, one single meeting in the house of God that doesn't count for eternity. And so a present for God. You give birthday presents and Christmas presents and wedding presents and anniversary presents. What about a present for God? What sort of a present would He be interested in anyway? Now is the time to give that present to the Lord. There's no time like the present. And so in Romans 12, 1-2, Paul speaks of the present for God. The plea for the present, the presentation of the present, the prohibition of the present, and then the product of that present for God. Those four things, let's look at them this morning in the time that we have today in this service. May the Lord guide us and use us. Does He want your talent? Does He want your time? Does He want your whatever you have in the way of money? Yes, He would want those things, but the thing that He majorly and importantly, most importantly wants is your life. My life. Whatever is left of it. And none of us knows how much time is left of any of our lives, do we? You think, well, I'm going to live for 50 more years. Some of the little ones, 70 or 80 more years. Some of the older ones, maybe, you say to yourself, I'll live for 10 or 15 more years, or 5 more years. Or 20 or 30. But there's not a one of us that knows how many more years that we have to give and to live. But this present is a present time, present tense present. Let's read the Word of God together, verses 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 1 together. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I suppose many of us have already memorized these verses when we were teenagers. Perhaps some of you still haven't committed them to memory, but many of us in this audience, and perhaps in the radio audience, know Romans 12, 1 and 2. But let's look at it again from the standpoint of a present for God. First of all, the plea for this present. The first words in verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. That's the plea that the Apostle Paul gives to the Christians at Rome. Notice the guide for the plea. Then the gentleness of the plea, the group of the plea, and then the grounds of the plea. First, the guide. That first word, I, Paul, is the one who is the guide to this plea. He knew what it was all about to give his life, didn't he, for the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord stopped him on that road to Damascus, as he was going to imprison Christians and punish them and torture them and kill them because they believed in Christ, the Lord said, when he asked, "Who is it, Lord?" he said, "It is Jesus whom thou persecutest." And ever since that day, Paul was the guide to tell us how it was to be done, to give us our bodies, our spirits and souls and bodies to the Lord Jesus Christ as a present for God. He is our guide, tremendous guide. A man who lived a life that was filled with persecution, filled with toil and torture. In 2 Corinthians, we see his own autobiographical extent and mention of all the details of the persecution that befell him. And yet, he knew the joy of Jesus Christ, and he knew what it meant to serve him. And he urged the Roman Christians, the Christians at Rome, that he'd never seen, never had met up at this point, to give themselves to Christ. Notice, after the guide to the plea, the gentleness of the plea. He says, I beseech you, the gentleness. He doesn't command and order and stomp his feet, but he has a gentle beseeching. That word is certainly in the present tense, a continuous action. I continue to invite you. Parakalo is what it is, parakaleo. I exhort you, admonish you, persuade you, I beg you. I implore you to present this present to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, many of us are not going to give this present to the Lord. Let's be honest with ourselves. Let's be very practical about this, because this present that God wants is something that most of us are unwilling to give him. Now, mark it down. We say, I want my body, I want my hands, my eyes, my feet, and my heart, and my mouth, and my money, and everything that goes with it. And I'm not about to give that to the Lord. But Paul still says, and God still says, right here today, in this service, I beseech you, I beg you, this is the only present I'm going to be happy with. Your body, yourselves. He wants to change your mind about anything that you have. It says to yourself, I don't care what God wants with me. I don't care what he wants to do with me. I'm going to do my own thing. The gentleness of the plea. Notice the group that's involved with this plea. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. I beseech you, brethren. If you're here this day in this service and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, he's not talking to you. He wants you to come to Christ as your Savior, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And that's the Savior that you need. But Paul is writing to believers, to brethren. And I beseech you, therefore, brethren, those that have been saved, those that have been bought with a price, the shed blood of Christ, those that have trusted him as Savior and Redeemer and accepted him and received him into their hearts and lives. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, this is the plea. Now notice the grounds of the plea also in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, notice the grounds of the plea. By the mercies of God. Those mercies are his compassions and kindnesses in relieving sorrow. My, if we're saved today, he has relieved us of sorrow, has he not? Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, down with sorrow and burdens, and I will give you rest. And if we come to him, we have his rest. We've been relieved by his mercies and by his sorrow, from sorrow that has taken over. In chapter 11 of Romans, you see mercies repeated over and over. In verse 30, ye have now obtained mercy. In verse 31, through your mercy they may obtain mercy. Verse 32, that he might have mercy upon all. The mercies of God, the grounds that he has to ask of us a present for him, our bodies, to be used as he sees fit. The grounds of that are his mercies that he's bestowed upon us. That's not getting something we deserve. That's his mercy. His grace, getting something that we don't deserve. Getting something we don't deserve is heaven. Not getting something that we do deserve, that's hell. He has given us mercy by keeping us who have trusted Christ out of hell. And on the grounds of that, the basis of that, the mercies of God, he therefore can ask us and beseech us and beg us to give him a present of ourselves. Notice in the second place, we've seen the plea for the presence of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The presentation of the present for God involves four things. The present of our bodies involves a sacrifice. The present of our bodies involves a sanctity, because it's holy. The present of our bodies involves a sovereign, acceptable unto God. And the present of our bodies involves a service, which is your reasonable service. Those four things. This presentation is a once-for-all aorist tense in the language of the Greek, parestai. Parastasi, rather. It's to place beside. What does it mean to present our bodies to the Lord? It means to place them side by side. Para is beside, and stenai or stasi from history, to put or to place. To place something at the side of someone else for his use. Now, when you put your body and present it to the Lord, you don't put it way off in the corner, so he has to reach for it. Not that the Lord has any trouble reaching. He can reach all the way from heaven down to this earth, and he's done so at Calvary. He's done so day by day as he's with us in this service. But putting something at the disposal of the Lord means it's close at hand. It's presenting it and putting it right there so he can use it. In human terms, if you're going to use a pencil, you don't put it in somebody else's pocket a mile away from you, do you? You put the pencil in your own pocket, or the pen, or whatever else. I can pick out a pen from my pocket. It's a black one. I can pick out a blue one, or a green one, or a red one. I have all four of them right in my pocket. Now, God wants us to present our bodies and present them to him just so close as a pen or a pencil or a watch that's on our wrist. Handy to him, usable by him, when he wants to use us, whenever he wants to use it. That's what that word means. To put at the disposal of someone. For instance, in Matthew 26:53, this same word is used, where the Lord Jesus said, "Can I not pray to the Father, and he will presently, right now, give me 12 legions of angels?" What did he mean? He meant, put those 12 legions of angels at my disposal to escape the cross, if that were God's will for me. And it wasn't. It was God's will that Jesus go to the cross, die for the sins of the world, and your sins and mine. But this placing at the disposal of someone. Some of you, perhaps, in your homes have certain cups that are marked with your name on it. I don't know whether you have that sort of a home or sort of a cup. I know when we go into places to eat, we sometimes go into Burger King, for example, and I see a whole host of cups with people's names on them. All the help has their own cup. I guess they can drink anything they want to drink on the house, I suppose. But there's Mary and George and Jim, and all of them are marked with the cups, hanging on the hooks. Now, what the Lord wants of us is to have our cup with our name on it, right on that hook. When he wants to use it for his glory, for his purposes, he can take it off the hook. He knows where it is. It's ready for his use. Now, that's to present your body a living sacrifice. That's what it means. Available. Now, I know a lot of times you can't be two places at once. The Lord can. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere present. At the same time present, everywhere present. But you and I are only one place at one time. When the Lord needs us for his work, for his service, and we're somewhere else, doing something else, talking about someone else, we're not handy, we're not ready, we're not present, accounted for, and we're not presenting our bodies living sacrifice as he expects us to do. So that's the word present, and that's the present. Francis Ridley Havergal has written that wonderful hymn. By the way, if you're interested in Fanny Crosby, as Mrs. Waite portrays Fanny Crosby in that tribute, you'll be interested also to know that she is presently presenting a portrait of Francis Havergal. She's also a hymn writer of 100 years ago from England. Take My Life. A portrait of Frances Havergal, an excellent presentation. But she wrote this hymn, "Take My Life," that fits in with Romans 12:1. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. She was a 42-year-old woman who died at that age. 42 years, all she had. But all through her life, though she was sickly and weak, she had this desire that the Lord would take her life and use it for his glory. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Make them available to the Lord for His service. Take my life, she said. Let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. At the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages for Thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my love, my God, I pour at Thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for Thee. This is what it means to present our bodies. Notice these four things that are involved in this present for God. First, in verse 1, the present of our bodies involves a sacrifice. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. That's a sacrifice, isn't it? That's a living sacrifice. And that's what God wants us to have. Usually, a sacrifice is dead. Sacrifice is killed. It's offered on the altar. The blood is let and shed. But here, God says, I want you to be a sacrificial victim that is living. Zosan, present participle, continuously living, having possessed the vitality, but yet a sacrifice, just as if it were offered as a victim and was killed. Now, what does it mean to have a sacrificial life? A present of the Lord Jesus Christ and to the Lord Jesus Christ of our bodies as a sacrifice that's living. Well, I'll tell you what it means. It means simply doing the will of another. It's as if God has already killed us and slain us and made us a sacrifice, although the Lord doesn't believe in human sacrifice. But a living sacrifice, yes. And when we are on that altar as a living sacrifice, day by day by day by day, not just once during revival meetings or once during a morning or an evening service, but all through the day, moment by moment, day in and day out, week in and week out, the rest of the life that God has given to us. Whether that be 1 year, 1 month, 10 years, or 50 years. God wants us to be a living sacrifice, simply doing the will of another. Dr. Lewis Fry Schaefer, the president of Dallas Theological Seminary, in his book, He That Is Spiritual, defined sacrificial living just in that way. Simply doing the will of another. That's all. The will of another. Well, wait a minute. We all have got our own wills. It's hard enough to get together in husband and wife homemaking and the two being one flesh and to have those two wills battling it out and not having a unity. It's hard enough to do that, and it sometimes takes a lifetime, doesn't it? To have a joining of two wills so that the wills are united in a home, a Christian home. Well, how much more is it difficult to do the will of one who's gone to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father? But it's in the Word of God. His will is there. And we've got to be a sacrifice willing to do what He wants us to do. And this, of course, is involved. Our bodies is what He wants. And that means the will of the Lord Jesus in every part of what we have, every part of what we are. Notice the present of our bodies involves a sanctity. Not only a sacrifice, doing the will of another, but a sanctity. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. There's the word holy. The body as presented should be holy, hagion, separate from common condition and use, dedicated, hallowed, righteous, holy. God wants our bodies to be set apart for Himself, not for our use only, but for Himself. Notice the third thing, the present of the bodies involves a sovereign. Not only a sacrifice, a sanctity, but a sovereign. Notice, I beseech you therefore, brethren, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. He is the sovereign of the Christian, the believer that's saved and born again. And He is the one with whom we have to do. And He is the one that must be acceptable, that our service and our presentation of our bodies must be acceptable to. It's unto God. We're dealing with the Lord of heaven. my presentation of my body for use for my employer or for my worker, wherever I work, the place of employment, he's not the one to judge this particular present. It's the Lord himself that this present is presented to. Now, what is acceptable to your neighbor may not be acceptable to God. Did you know that? What's acceptable to your mother or father, your wife or husband, your mother or father, may not be acceptable to the Lord. On the other hand, put it the other way, that which is acceptable to your mother and father and human beings and your employer might be very much acceptable to the Lord. Did you know that? The Lord is able to accept even the smallest things of our lives, the least that we have, as well as the best that we have. In this world, the world is looking for the best, the highest, the mightiest, the most powerful, the most perfect. God is looking for willingness, willing hearts, broken lives, whatever is left, whatever your talent is, whatever your talent isn't. You present it to the Lord, you give it to Him, and let Him do with it as He sees fit. He is the sovereign of this body, and He's the sovereign of this presence. And it must be to Him that we are acceptable. Acceptable unto God. He made us. He bought us with His precious blood, the Lord Jesus did. And it's up to Him to use us. The only thing that is up to us now is to present our bodies to Him for His use. Morning, noon, and night. Day after day, week after week. Now what's so hard about that? I ask you, what is so hard about that? Well, plenty is hard about that. Because I want my will. I want my way. I want these hands to do what I want the hands to do. I want the eyes to see what the eyes want to see, not what God wants them to see. The ears to hear what I want to hear. The feet to go where I want to go. Every part of me. The mouth to speak what I want to speak. And by all means, the heart of mine to desire what I want to desire. But the Lord has to get a hold of that heart. And when He has a hold of the heart, all the rest of the members of the body fall in love. That's why Proverbs says, "My son, give me thine heart. Give me thine heart." And out of the heart are the issues of life. If He has our heart, He has the rest of our body. "On an instrument of 10 strings, I will praise Thee." Psalm 92:3 says, Psalm 33:2, Psalm 144:9, 3 different places in the Psalms, the psalmist talks about an instrument of 10 strings. There's a booklet that my mother-in-law-to-be gave me when I was a teenager, just recently saved, written by William Pettengill, called "On an Instrument of 10 Strings. And it was an application of the 10-string instrument of the Psalms that book dealt with. And the idea was that I was to present my 2 eyes as 2 of the strings to Christ for His use. I was to present my 2 ears as 2 more instruments and members and strings of that instrument to the Lord for His use. My 2 hands, my 2 feet. That's 2, 4, 6, 8. And then my mouth, my tongue, my lips to Him. That's 9. And my heart, that's 10. So that I could praise the Lord on an instrument of 10 strings. And that's what He wants of all of us, to present our bodies as sacrifice, living, simply doing the will of another. A sanctity, holy. He wants us holy, separated unto Him for His use. When He wants us, we ought to be there, available. Not out of fellowship. Not out in the boondocks of depravity. Not filling the lust of the eyes and the lust of the heart and the desire and pride of life. He wants to be using us holy, sanctified, a condition of use for His glory. Because it involves a sovereignty. God is the one that must accept this present. And the 4th thing about the present of our bodies involves a service. Beseech you, brethren, that ye present your bodies by the mercy of God, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's a reasonable service. If God spares your life, and if you're a living sacrifice, and He hasn't killed you with His knife, as Abraham was about to be offered by his, or rather Isaac got about to be offered by his father Abraham. And God said, "Hold that knife." And Abraham offered the lamb that was in the thicket. If God spares your life, as He spared the life of Isaac on that time in Genesis chapter 22, long in there. If God has spared your life and now you're a living sacrifice, it's a reasonable service that you give that life back to Him. Now let's face it. He's delivered you from hell, if you're saved. He's given you forgiveness of sins, if you're saved. He's given you a home in heaven, if you're saved. He's promised you eternal life, if you're saved. At His right hand are pleasures forevermore, if you're saved. Why not give Him your life? Your 10 strings of your hands and eyes and ears and feet and mouth and heart. Why isn't that a reasonable service? I ask you that. But still in all, those of us within the sound of this voice of mine, whether in this room or in the radio rooms, the homes or wherever it is, we will say to ourselves, this is too great a present to give to Jesus Christ. And time again, we will resist the giving of ourselves to Him. Because, you see, this is a lifetime of service. This is a living sacrifice. This is a continuous thing. This is not just a once-for-all action. It's a once-for-all decision, but the results of that decision carry on throughout our lifetime. So that 5 years from now, the Lord Jesus Christ expects of me and of you the same dedication, the same present of our bodies for His use, without any ifs, ands, or buts, without any compromise or evasion. He does not want us to fall into sin. He does not want us to fall from His love and from His grace. He wants us to keep continuously giving us of ourselves unto Him. And so this is a reasonable service, because He saved us, because He's given us of Himself. And He's bought us with His own price, His own precious blood. Now notice in the third place, the prohibition. The prohibition in a present for God. We've seen the plea for the present of God, for God. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. We've seen the presentation of this present, that you present your bodies. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The prohibition is in verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. There's the prohibition. There's the negative. The Word of God has 2 feet, a right foot and a left foot. One is positive, one is negative. And every step we take down the road of life, we've got a positive and a negative. The Ten Commandments, filled with positives and negatives. In fact, more negatives than positives. If you think it through, there's only eight. there are eight commandments that are negatives, and only 2 that are positives. Honor thy father and thy mother, and remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And that Sabbath day remembrance is not repeated in the New Testament, and therefore we don't keep the Sabbath. We worship the Lord Jesus Christ on the Lord's Day. But we have negatives, and this is a negative. And this is the prohibition in this present. Be not conformed to this world. This command is in the negative, and it's also in the present tense, negative. And what that means, in the Greek language, there's 2 ways of saying things when you have a negative. One is, don't begin to be conformed to the world, because you never started it. The other is, you started it, and now stop it. That's what's used in this instance. Present tense says, stop an action that you already have begun. These Christians at Rome, like us today, in this service perhaps, in other places in the world, have been conforming ourselves to this world. And God, in His grace, in this day and age in which we live, says, stop it. Quit it. Enough of it. Cease from it. The word is schematizeste. Schematizo is the word to be conformed, to form into fashion in accordance with something else, to assimilate oneself to something else. And we have done a pretty good job of that, I'm afraid, as believers in Jesus Christ. Conforming ourselves. God says, quit it, stop it. What is involved in conformity to this world? You say, what's the boundary line? Well, you'll have to decide that, I guess. But we have conformed ourselves in dress to this world. Now we all have dresses if we're ladies, and suits and trousers if we're gentlemen, and various items of dress. But think of the dress of this world and how so many of us as believers have conformed over and over and more and more. Take the dress of women and how much less covers the woman's body than years ago in Paul's day, and then come right down to present time. And where is it going to stop? Where is it going to end? Well, it's ended in nudity as far as that's concerned on many beaches all over this land, and they're trying to get this legalized, etc., etc. The dress, less and less covering. The same way with males dressing many times, conforming to this world. What about our speech? God does not want us to conform this speech. Whether the minstrels, whether the swearing, whether the questionable tales and stories, the little innuendos that we have, God wants us to conform our speech to Him and not to this wicked world. This world system doesn't know Christ, doesn't love Christ, and He doesn't want us to conform ourselves to them in their dress, in their speech. How about in their music? With the beat, the rock rhythms that are there out in this world. He does not want us to conform to the music, the world, that the devil, that the flesh that's involved in that situation, and various activities of this world, habits of the world, the looks of the world, the ideas of the world, those things that are philosophies of this world, the programs, the amusements, you name it, they're worldly things, and God says, be not conformed to this world, sins of all kinds. He says, that's not for me as a Christian. He says, that's not for me if I'm to make a present of my body to the Lord. There's a prohibition here, and there's negatives here. And we've got to stop being conformed to this world. The world wants us to be conformed, don't they? And they label us as a nonconformist if we don't do as they do, speak as they speak, look as they look, dress as they dress. But we've got to be different. We've got to be labeled because we're believers in Christ. Different, not conform to the world. Put into its mold so that it can claim us as one of its own. There are many verses that talk about this. And I didn't write these verses. God did. Let me just quote a few of them for us. For instance, James 4:4 calls it adultery. That's a strong term, isn't it? The adulterers. And he gets the ladies involved, the adulteresses, both. Know ye not that the friendship of this world is enmity with God, hatred with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now God said that. There's some sense in which the friendship of this world, the world system, the one that will pat us on the back and say you're doing a good job, and yet they're satanic to the core. This friendship is enmity with God. It's the world that slew Christ, nailed Him to the cross. Yes, our sins nailed Him there, but yes, it was this world system of evil men. 1 John 2:15 to 17 speaks about the world and conformity to the world, is it not? The desire for the world. Notice, love not the world, 1 John 2:15 says. And that again is a Greek present tense. It means stop something already in action. Stop loving this world, the world system that's satanic to the core. Is that our problem this morning? Or tonight? Or yesterday? Or tomorrow? Or next month? Or next year? Or whatever time zone we're in? He says, stop loving this world, neither the things in the world. If any man or any woman love this world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Notice the destiny of the world. Verse 17, 1 John 2:17, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. Temporary. It's all you can write on everything this world has to offer. Just temporary. The song says, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me, and so on. But it's temporary. The destiny of the faithful ones in 1 John 2:17. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That's a sincere destiny, isn't it? Titus 2:11 and 12 and 13 says, "The grace of God that appeareth to all men hath appeared unto us, and teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope." Denying ungodliness, worldly lusts, we should look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So God has a prohibition in this present that He wants us to present our bodies for. And then the fourth and final thing we want to look at this morning, this evening, today in this service, is that He wants us to produce a product for Him. I want you to notice the product that's involved. We've seen the plea, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." We've seen the present and the presentation of this present, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We've seen the prohibition in this present. Verse 2, Romans 12, 2, "And be not conformed to this world." But notice the product in the present. What is the end result, the bottom line, as they say? "And be ye transformed." But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God expects a transformation. And this word for transformation, metamorphuthe, is the same word, metamorphosis, that we have for a moth or a butterfly that once was a little caterpillar, and as that caterpillar changes and changes its shape and size, it becomes a beautiful butterfly. And this, of course, the same word. And it means to transform an external form, to change, to transfigure, to undergo a spiritual transformation. And God says, being transformed. It's a present tense, and it's a passive voice, and someone else has to transform you. That's what it is. This transformation is something that you can't do yourself. It doesn't say transform yourself by renewing your mind. It says be ye transformed by someone else, by some other power. And this product involving a transformation, it also involves a testing in that same verse, but this transformation, this renewing, can only be done in one of two ways. Actually, both ways have to be worked out. The first is by the Holy Spirit of God. Be transformed by the Spirit of God. He is the one who can transform us, and the only one. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "We as with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, even from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." The Holy Spirit of God must transform us in order to make our present to the Lord possible, to be acceptable to the Lord. And the second thing that transforms us is the Word of God. A transforming power of the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "To study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Psalm 119:9, "Wherewithal shall a young man or young woman or old man or old woman cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." Verse 11 says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." The transformation of the renewing of the mind of any one of us who are believers must come from God, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit wrote this book, and this book must be used and understood and read and must be absorbed. And the Spirit of God, working through the Word of God, can renew your mind and my mind and transform us and change us. And it has changed. It changed the mind of Paul. It changed the mind of Peter. Finally, the Lord had to get a hold of him a couple of times to change that mind. Changed the life, the mind of John and all the apostles. It's changed the mind of every sinner who used to be reveling in sin, who is seated here today in this service, who out in the radio audience, all of a sudden Christ got a hold of you, and it changed your mind about that, didn't it? The Holy Spirit of God, the Word of God, is able to change our mind and to renew us and to refresh us. This word is anakinose, and that's kinos is the new in the sense of a freshness. Not naos, which is in the sense of chronology, chronological newness, but a renewing in the sense of a freshness. And the Lord Jesus Christ can be and should be just as fresh to you this day, in this service or any other time, as he has been when you were first saved, just as fresh by the Spirit of God, by the Word of God. He does not want us to have old blessings to tide us through. He wants us to have a renewal of our blessings day by day, refreshing day by day. And this is what a renewing and the transforming of the mind. Then the product involves a testing that ye might prove, in a sense of test, that which is good and acceptable and perfect, the will of God. That word dokimazo is the word the present tense, continue to prove by trial. Have you ever tested the Word of God and tested the will of God? He says that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, the will of God is that you present your body as a living sacrifice. Have you ever proved it by trial? Have you ever tested it like you say and test the metal and prove it after trial, judging it worthy? Have you ever done that as far as the will of God? The will of God, telema, means the purpose of God, the design, His behest, His sovereign pleasure. Have you ever proved the will of God in your own life? Have you ever seen that it's been good, that it's been acceptable, that it's been perfect, complete, that makes you complete? Have you ever tried to test out and try out this Word and this will of God? If not, why not try it? He's asked you to present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. Why not try the will of God? You say, I don't want to have the will of God in my life. I want my own will, my own way, the use of my own 10-string instrument, my body, my two hands and my two feet and my two eyes and two ears and my mouth and my heart. Why don't you try out His will for a change? I ask you this question very personally. If you have been one that has kept the strings of your life to yourself, your two eyes, your two ears, your two hands, your two feet, your mouth and your heart, how's it been going? Do you feel the blessings of God upon your life with you in control? That's a question I put out to anyone who listens. And I'm sure if you're honest with yourself, you'll say the blessings of God have not been mine. When I have been in control of this life. All right, then test out the Lord and prove Him. He asks you, He beseeches you kindly, but humbly, but forcefully, and begs you that you present your body a living sacrifice. Why not try Him out and test Him out? And then you will see that God's will is good, though you cannot understand it always. You cannot always understand His will, but you find it's good. It's acceptable, and it's perfect. It'll make you mature. It'll make you full-blown, full age. The same Francis Ridley Havergal wrote another hymn, I gave my life for thee. My precious blood I shed, Jesus Christ's very words to us today, that thou mightest ransom be and quicken from the dead. My Father's house of light, my glory circle throne, I left for earthly night, for wanderings, sad and lone. I suffered much for thee, more than tongue can tell, of bitterest agony to rescue thee from hell. I've borne it all for thee. What hast thou borne to me and for me? I have brought to thee, down from my home above, salvation full and free, my pardon and my love. I bring rich gifts to thee. What hast thou brought to me? I bring rich gifts to thee. Jesus asks, what hast thou brought to me? Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Shall we bow our heads and our hearts in prayer? Before we pray, I'm wondering if there are those whom we'd like to pray for and say by the upraised hand, I want to try the Lord's way in my life. I want to take my own hands off of my own life, my own way, and by God's grace, I want to give my life, my body, and present it to the Lord Jesus Christ for His use, for whatever number of days He has left for me. And I want you to pray that I would keep that decision right on through until He takes me home. Maybe I've never made it before, maybe I made it in the past, but I want to do my best to stick to it from now on Is there any that we'd like to see the hands raised in that to pray? Yes, ma'am. I see the hand. Yes, ma'am. Any others? I want to give the Lord my life as much as He has for me. Best I can. Pray for me that I hold on and keep on. Yes, sir. I see that hand, young man. Any others? Yes, ma'am. Back there. Sir, pray for me that I may hold to that line for Christ. Difficult, hard in these days which we live. Dear Father, we ask for these who have lifted their hands to Thee for prayer. We ask Thee, Lord, for the young, for the old, these who have said to Thee, Lord, I want to take my own hands off my life and give that life to Thee. And Lord, I pray that Thou wouldst help them in this decision. May Thou be the one to use them and to make the decision stick throughout the life that Thou hast given to them, the days, the months, and the years. They may continually present their bodies day in and day out as a living sacrifice. We pray for others, Lord, who are in this group, this service, who may not know our Savior, that as our pastor leads in the invitation, that they may make their decision to trust Him too. In Jesus' name and for His sake we pray. Amen. Pastor Dowdy, we'll turn it back over to you, sir.